We are in a series right now entitled Blind Spots, where we're kind of looking at some of the spiritual blind spots, so to speak, that we kind of encounter as we go through the Christian life. And last week, Jack started off our series. He talked about the book of Malachi and this reality that the longer we're Christians, the easier it is to kind of find ourselves just becoming indifferent to the things of God, that we become blinded to the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God in our lives, that our spiritual lives, they dry up, that they just become something we kind of go through the motions with, that every day is just kind of the same religious activity over and over and over again. That's what had happened to the people that Malachi was writing to. That's what had happened to Israel. And it happens in our lives as well. That it's easy for us to kind of get caught up in this mindset that says, you know, it's just, what's the point? I've been doing this for a while now. I've been doing this for a year. I've been doing this for 5 years. I've been doing this for 20 years. And it just kind of all seems the same after a while. And we become blinded by the goodness and grace of God. And we miss how incredible and amazing it is that we have a Heavenly Father who says, I have loved you. And I have pursued you, and I came after you, and I called you, and I invited you to be in a relationship with me, even when you wanted nothing to do with me. Tonight we're going to talk about another blind spot, a blind spot that for us as Americans is kind of particularly dangerous. We're going to talk about being blinded by comfort. And when we say comfort, it could be physical comfort because of kind of literally where we live or how much money we have. Or although as we're going to talk about, comfort is not just about having money or having nice stuff. We can get comfortable in the neighborhoods where we go. We can get comfortable in our schedules. We can also get comfortable emotionally. You know, we stop taking risks. We stop venturing out. We stop maybe engaging with other people and we just get comfortable with where we're at. Or maybe we get comfortable spiritually. We get comfortable with our walk with God and we say, you know, I don't really want to press too much harder. I don't want to continue to allow God to chip away and to refine me and to make me more like Christ. And so we just kind of, we go through the motions like we talked about in Malachi. We get very, very comfortable. And you know, comfort is something that for many of us, it's a part of our lives and we pursue it without even thinking about it. And sometimes we go to great lengths to keep ourselves comfortable. And I was reminded of this actually, a couple weeks ago. I went to the refrigerator to get some ice out and I put my cup in, and you've probably had this happen. If you have a refrigerator that makes ice, you put your cup in and it just grinds and nothing's coming out. And so you open the door and you're like, oh, and you reach in and you're breaking up the ice in there. And I look to the back of the freezer and I see that the ice machine is off. The light's blinking. And I'm like, well, that's weird. Okay, so I'll reset it. And so I have to take everything out so I can get to the reset button. And I reset it and it comes back on. And I look and I go, oh, we have a problem. Because the ice machine is like overflowing. There's like a mound of ice and I'm going, there's no way that's going to work. And then I look to the back and there's a little spout that comes out where the water runs down and it's frozen. And not just the little tube is frozen, like the entire back of my freezer is frozen, like one big solid block of ice. And I'm going, oh, now what do I do? Because I like ice. I especially like ice in my iced tea, my unsweetened iced tea. Iced tea the way God intended it to be. Right? Who's with me? Unsweetened iced tea, people? Unsweetened? Okay. How many of you are sweet tea people? Yeah. Listen to that. They're so much more vocal. We'll pray for you because you're wrong. And this is the beauty of the gospel, everyone. It brings us together even amidst our differences. But all kidding aside, I'm looking at this and I'm going, how am I going to fix this situation? Because I don't want to not have ice. And, you know, there's not that much left in the bin because this has apparently been happening for a while. And I'm going, I've got to fix this. Well, you need to understand something. I am not a particularly handy guy. But as a man, I feel that it is my innate sense of duty, that it is my responsibility to try and fix something when it's broken, whether I have any idea what I'm doing or not, right? When I walk around Lowe's and I look at stuff and I'm like, that's good. I have no idea what that does, but it's good, right? Okay, so that's me, okay? I mean, I can do some basic things. I can change light bulbs. I can use a plunger. I can get the air filters down and get that back up there, although generally not without whacking myself in the head with the vent. But, you know, so I'm going, okay, this is not good. So I'm like, okay, so I get a knife out. And that's not going anywhere, okay? So what could I do? The ice is too hard. I need to soften it. I know. I'll get a syringe, and I'll get some warm water, and I'll kind of, you know, soften the ice, and I'll chip away at it. And so I start doing that, and it's making a mess, so I get some towels. So for an hour, I stand there doing this, okay? There's water everywhere, towels are soaked, the ice cream in the freezer is past soft serve at this point, okay? It's just, it's this far from being milk, and I'm going, okay, great, what? And finally I get chipped away, I can see the tube in there, I get it all out, and I'm done, and I'm feeling good about myself, minus the fact that it just wasted an hour of my night. And then the next day, I'm actually talking to a couple of coworkers about this, and they both look at me like I'm dumb and go, dude, why didn't you just get a blow dryer out? Oh. So it turns out there's this thing called Google. And if you Google how to unthaw your ice machine, the first thing that comes up is use a blow dryer. Who knows? So the point is, we will go, and there is a point, we will go to great lengths, even ridiculous lengths, to keep ourselves comfortable. And you know, some of that is just because of the world and the culture in which we live, especially here in America. And there's nothing inherently wrong with this idea of comfort. The problem is, and this is what we're going to see tonight, the problem is that comfort has a way of blinding us to what's really going on around us. See, we live in a world where everything, from marketing to the technology to things we go to the store and want to buy, all of that screams comfort to us. All of that pushes us towards this idea of comfort. We invented the remote control because it was too hard to get off the couch and walk 10 feet to change the channel. So we invented the remote control. Okay? We invented seat warmers in automobiles because the worst possible thing that could happen is in Tucson in January when it's 55 degrees, you get in your car with its leather seats and you're a little cold for a few minutes until the car finally heats up. Okay? Or, you know, you take the smartphone, right? I mean, there's arguments about who really invented it, but let's face it. Apple was the first one that pushed the smartphone mainstream. And 7 years ago, I heard they were going to do this, and I had an iPod. And I thought, how dumb is that? I'm going to walk around with an iPod stuck to the side of my head? Why would you ever want a phone with that? But you see, Steve Jobs was brilliant. And one of his things that he told his team is he said, people don't know what we want until we show them what they want. Which, by the way, makes a great strategy for spreading the gospel. But that's a digression. Jobs, it makes the smartphone go mainstream. And now, regardless of whether you use Apple or Android or any of the other devices out there, most of us can't imagine our lives or can't imagine how we would ever keep our schedules in order or how we would ever stay connected without our smartphones, because we have just gotten into a pattern where we are comfortable because of the technology around us and because of the world in which we live. Another reason that we find ourselves pursuing comfort is because it makes us feel safe. That it makes us feel secure. Pursuing comfort is easy. It requires very little risk on our part, and sometimes it comes with no reward, and sometimes it comes with great reward. Sometimes we're perfectly happy and content to just kind of stay in our bubble and to never really stretch ourselves and to never step out in faith and to never interact with people who are different than us. And so we pursue comfort because it's safe and it's secure and it's easy. And sometimes we pursue comfort because it gives us this sense that we're in control of our lives, that we're in control of what happens to us. And you see this particularly in the area of pain. At the first sign of a cold, we'll go to the doctor. We don't wait to see if we can fight it off. We go to the doctor at the first sign of a cold, or at the first sign of a headache, we'll take Tylenol or Advil or something to relieve the pain, because we've got this mindset, and in many ways, it's because of the incredible technology that God has given to us through medicine. We have the ability to manage our pain. We have the ability in some ways to control what our bodies are doing. And so for some of us, and we don't necessarily do this consciously, but for some of us, we pursue comfort because it gives us a sense that we are in control. And although there's nothing wrong with comfort, there's nothing inherently evil about it or bad, I'm not saying that you should never be comfortable, comfort can be dangerous. Comfort can be dangerous because it can blind us to what's really and truly going on in the world around us. And that's when problems arise. When we start to miss what's going on in the people that we come in contact with, when we start to miss the hurt, when we start to miss the pain, when we start to disengage and to pull back and to pull into our bubble and to get isolated and just say, you know what, I'm just going to be comfortable. I'm comfortable being comfortable, and I'm just going to stay there. That can happen when we allow ourselves to get blinded by comfort. And one of the things you see as you read through the Gospels is that the people who were most comfortable, those were the people who had the most difficult time coming to Jesus. Those were the people who found it hardest to engage with Jesus. The rich young ruler comes to mind. He comes to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he looks at him and he knows something about this young man's heart. He knows that what's most important to him is his wealth. And so Jesus tells him, "You got to sell everything you have and give it away." And it's not that Jesus is saying that by doing this good deed, the man's going to be saved. Jesus is instead in pointing out the fact that this man, faith in God is not what's most important for him. A relationship with God is not what stands at the center of his life. What stood at the center of his life, the God in his life, was his stuff, the wealth that he had. And he went away. And he wasn't willing to become uncomfortable. He was stuck in this mindset of being comfortable. And it caused him to miss out on what he could have had. Or you look at the religious leaders. They were very comfortable in their own standing spiritually. They patted themselves on the back. They felt very good about where they were. And they, what made them so uncomfortable with Jesus was the fact that he would engage with the people who were nothing like them. He would engage with the people that were on the fringe. He would engage with people that they considered sinners and tax collectors. He would engage with the adulterers and the prostitutes, and he would proclaim to these people that the kingdom of God was available to them. And that rubbed the religious leaders the wrong way, because as they saw it, those were not the people that God approved of. Those were not the people that God wanted to have a relationship with. And it made them uncomfortable. See, they had gotten so comfortable in their bubble that they were uncomfortable when Jesus came along. And as a result, they missed the Messiah. See, comfort makes it hard to get close to Jesus. It's not impossible, but comfort makes it hard to get close to Jesus. And that's why what we're going to talk about tonight is so significant. Because if you and I, as Christ followers, want to pursue a relationship with Jesus, then there are going to be times in our lives where we are not going to be comfortable. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I am so glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here. And tonight is kind of a night for you to get to look behind the scenes and to see, okay, I'm kind of investigating Jesus. I'm not really sure whether I believe that he's the Son of God and that he died and rose again for my sins. And I'm not sure if I want to follow after him and kind of put him in charge of my life. Well, tonight you get to look behind the scenes at one of the things that those of us who have made that decision are called to. So if you're not a Christian, you get to decide whether or not you want to do this. But if you're here tonight and you've said, I want Jesus to be the leader of my life, then what we're going to talk about is not an option for you. And it's not an option for me. Because we've been called to get out of this mindset of being comfortable and instead to follow after Jesus in faith. We're going to be in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 6. And if you can turn there in your Bibles, or you can navigate there on your smartphone. And while you're doing that, here's kind of a little bit about the historical setting in Amos. Amos was a shepherd, which is unusual because he was also a prophet. And usually the prophets were not a shepherd or some other vocation. They were usually just prophets. But in this case, Amos was a shepherd who was also a prophet. And we talked briefly last week, the prophets were basically God's spokesman to the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. And the prophets would come in and they would call the people to come back to God. They would call out the specific sins that they saw. They would encourage people to return to keeping the covenant that God had made with them. They would encourage the people to turn from their sin and to repent of their sin before it was too late and before God brought his judgment upon them. The prophets would warn about the judgment that was going to come if Israel did not turn back to God. Well, the nation of Israel, for about 120 years, was one nation. That was through the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after Solomon, there was some internal strife, and the nation actually split. And so you had two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom carried on the name of Israel, was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom took the name Judah and was made up of the other two tribes. And so Amos is a prophet to the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II. Probably, well, the events that we're going to see tonight, they take place somewhere around 760 BC. And so Amos is coming to these people who have gotten very comfortable. See, here's what had happened in Israel during this time. Israel, relatively speaking, was very safe and secure. The Assyrians had not yet risen to the height of their power. Assyria was kind of in a lull. And so Israel had subdued her neighbors. Israel had amassed a lot of wealth. Everything looked good. And there was kind of a group of elite military leaders who were in charge at this time. And if you were to look at the nation of Israel from the outside, or if you were to look at the leaders in Israel, or you were to talk to them and say, tell me about your nation, how are things going? They'd say, oh, it's great. Because on the surface, everything did look great. But as we all know, looks can be deceiving. And although Israel looked from the outside like she had it all together, inside she was rotting from within. Because these powerful military elites who were leading the people had become corrupt, and they had become so consumed with their desire for comfort, and they had gotten so comfortable that they were turning a blind eye to what was happening in the nation around them. They were turning a blind eye to the sin that was rampant amongst the people. They were turning a blind eye to their own sin. Their comfort had blinded them to what was really going on. And look at what it says here in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. See, the complacency and arrogance of Israel's leaders had led them to a place where they believed that they were basically invincible, that nothing bad could happen to them. Because when they looked at those other nations that were just listed, when they looked at those other nations, they said, nope, not as great as we are, not as spiritual as we are, not as powerful as we are, not as good as we are, don't have a relationship with God like we do, everything's great. And they were living completely blinded to the judgment that was coming because they had gotten so comfortable. And listen, Amos describes the kind of lives they were leading. He said, you lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. I mean, you could make reality shows about the kind of lives these people are living. I mean, you got Cribs, Real Housewives of Israel. Israel's Got Talent. Bunch of people playing their harps, singing original music. Have you noticed that modern worship bands, the harp is kind of an instrument that we don't incorporate anymore? We need more harp. That and more cowbell. So that's my worship piece for the night. But no, listen to this. Amos, he comes along and he drops the hammer on the people. He drops the hammer on the leaders because he says, you have been living a life of comfort and it's blinded you. and it's led you to this place. You live this comfortable life, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you, the leaders, the people who'd gotten comfortable, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Judgment was inevitable. The lavish lifestyle that they were leading had blinded them to what was really coming. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern kingdom. And the people were taken into exile. And many of the leaders never saw it coming, despite the fact that they had been warned over and over and over and over again that this is what was going to happen to them. See, the lesson that we see here in Amos is that comfort blinds us to the true condition of our world. Comfort blinds us to the true condition of our world. Because when we get too comfortable, we miss what's going on around us. We miss what's going on around us in the world at large, and we miss it even closer to home. We miss it in our neighborhoods, in the city where we live. And we can even sometimes get so comfortable that we miss what's really going on in the lives of the people who are closest to us, the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Comfort blinds us to the true condition of the world around us. We lose sight of the hurt and the pain and the suffering that others may be experiencing because we're so consumed with ourselves and we're so consumed with keeping ourselves comfortable and pretending that everything is all right. That's what Israel's leaders did. And Amos says that they did not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Amos, like much of the Old Testament prophets, is written poetically. And so that phrase, the ruin of Joseph, it was simply a way of describing all of the depravity that existed in the nation as a whole. And Amos is saying, you're living these lavish lives and you're not the least bit heartbroken over what's happening. You're not the least bit heartbroken over the condition of the people around you. You're not the least bit bothered by the fact that there are poor and oppressed and hurting people. You're not the least bit bothered by the fact that you're completely turning a blind eye to the covenant God has given you, that you're looking the other way, that you're willingly and that you're willfully rebelling against God and the commands he's given, that you're bringing these vain religious sacrifices, you're continuing to offer sacrifices, you're continuing to bring offerings to God, and you're mixing that in with your pagan religions from the nations around you, as if you somehow think that in all of that, God is going to be pleased with you. You've been blinded by comfort. You're blind to what's really going on in your nation. And see, if you go back and if we had time, we could read through the whole book of Amos. And what you find out is that the wealthy and the powerful were taking advantage of the poor and the oppressed. And that social injustice was rampant, which did not sit well with God. Because one of the things that he had commanded through Moses to his people is that you are not to take advantage of the poor. You are not to take advantage of the oppressed. In fact, every 7 years, the people that had sold themselves kind of as servants or as slaves, they were to be let go. Debts were to be released. You were not to extort from others. And yet this was taking place in the nation of Israel, and the leaders were looking the other way. They'd been blinded by comfort. There was sexual immorality taking place. There was blasphemy. People were blaspheming God's name through their impure sacrifices and through the way that they were living. All of this is taking place in Israel. And the leaders never saw it. Never saw it because they'd been blinded by comfort. And it's easy to look at that and go, how could you miss it? It's right in front of you. Surely somebody had to know that was going on. But the truth is, if we're honest, this happens in our lives too. Because this idea of comfort blinding us to what's really going on, it's not something that's unique to Israel in the book of Amos. It's something that we see in our lives. Israel's story is our story. Because just like Israel, we can get so caught up in comfort that we become clueless about what's going on in the world around us. We can get so caught up in comfort that we become complacent to what's going on in the world around us. And we can get so caught up in comfort that we just become compassionless and we could just care less about what's taking place in the world around us. And you see, when you talk about comfort and being blinded by comfort, it's easy to think money, but comfort is not about money. You can be comfortable making $10 an hour or you could be comfortable making $100 an hour. Comfort is really about a mindset of engagement. It's how engaged are you willing to be with the world around you, especially those who are hurting and in need, especially those who are struggling and who may be suffering. How willing are you to get involved in their lives? See, comfort makes us clueless. We look at the world and we're surprised by what we see. We see this in the news. We read news stories. By the way, we read them on our smartphones, right? With our feet up in our air-conditioned homes. And we read about what's taking place in some parts of the Middle East, about Christians being persecuted and in some cases martyred. And we're surprised by that. But we shouldn't be. Because it's no different than what happens on any other day in many other parts of the world. But our comfort has made us clueless because even though these days are in some senses behind us, we're still very much in a country where Christianity is a cultural thing. And especially, it may not be as much here in Tucson, but in some parts of our country, Christianity is just a very cultural thing. And Jesus is just an addition to life. He's something that you tack on to everything else you do. He makes your life better. Instead of being the very center and focal point of your life, instead of being your sole source of purpose and meaning in life. Or you bring it in a little bit closer and you look at just the craziness surrounding this Ebola virus. I mean, you can't even read, you read three articles, they tell you three different things. I mean, it gets confusing after a while and you're like, well, can it be spread? Can it be spread? It can't be spread except by direct contact. But we're going to quarantine everyone that may have flown on this plane, but they weren't in direct contact. Well, we're going to do it just to be safe and it's safe. And so we're going to go in, you know, without hazmat gear on to show that it's safe. And yet when we go in to clean it, we're going to go in with hazmat gear on. So, you know, the messages are just inconsistent and we're taken aback by it. And we're going, what do you mean there's a disease that we don't have a cure for? What do you mean you have a 50-50 shot of living if you get this disease and there's nothing that can be done? There's no medicine that can be given. What do you mean? And we completely miss the fact that for people all over the world, that's every day for them. And we're not talking about viruses like Ebola. We're talking about stuff that we here in this country don't even think about anymore. Sicknesses and illnesses that we can't even imagine. Or in some cases, sicknesses and illnesses that are brought on simply because people don't have clean drinking water. See, our comfort and the world in which we live has made us clueless to the fact that what Paul says in Romans 8 is true. The creation is groaning, that it's waiting to be released from its bondage to decay and the results and effects of sin in this world. The creation is groaning, waiting for the day when the Creator will come and will renew it and make all things new. Most of us don't think about that because we've gotten so comfortable. And comfort makes us clueless to what's really going on in the world around us. Comfort also makes us complacent. It kind of just gives us an, well, whatever attitude. We see people who are hurting. We see people who are in need. We see people that could use a word of encouragement and we just kind of go, that's too much effort. That's too much work. Or maybe we recognize that we see it in them, but there's just something in us that doesn't want to take that step of faith. We don't want to cross that line. We don't want to engage with them. Because if we're honest, and I know this is true for me, if we're honest, sometimes it's just easier not to engage with people. When somebody comes to you and they're pouring out their heart and they're talking about this struggle in their life and they're saying, I want to deal with this. I want to be free from this struggle. I want to be free. Maybe it's a physical struggle, or I want to be free from a spiritual struggle. I want to be free from this sin that's pulling me down. You know, Paul says, carry one another's burdens, but that requires us to become uncomfortable. It's easier to just kind of go, and be complacent. And when comfort makes us complacent, it makes us compassionless as well. We're not moved by what we see in the world around us. We're not moved by those that we come in contact with who are hurting. We're not moved by those who maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus, who are out there trying to make sense of their life, and by their own admission, they're saying, this isn't working for me. And we're compassionless toward them. We don't offer them the hope that we have. We don't offer to invite them to come with us and say, you know what, I know you're kind of in a tough place and this might seem really weird, but why don't you just come to church with me? I'm not promising you that it's going to get better, but why don't you just come, check it out, see. When the gospel writers used emotional words to describe Jesus, one of the words they used most often was compassion. He had compassion on the people. And the problem with comfort is it makes us compassionless. And when that happens, instead of looking like Jesus, instead of reflecting Jesus to the world, we start to become a barrier that gets in the way of Jesus. See, comfort blinds us to the true condition of our world. And the only way we can break past that, the only way we can move in another direction, is to consciously take our gaze off of the road that's in front of us and to look over into our spiritual blind spot. And to see the hurt and to see the suffering and to recognize those who are in need and then to engage and to do something about it. And so here's the question that I want to leave you with tonight, and then we'll kind of wrap up here with communion and worship. Who do you know that's hurting and in need that you could maybe offer a word of encouragement to? Who do you know that you could maybe comfort and come alongside of? Who is it in your world, your sphere of influence, that maybe as I've been talking tonight, a name has come to mind or a face has come to mind and you've thought, you know what, I ought to call that person. I ought to text that person. I ought to write her a note card. I ought to see if he wants to go to coffee. Who is it that's come to mind, and would you be willing to engage with that person? Would you be willing to say, I know it's going to be uncomfortable, but I'm going to step out in faith and trust that when I do this, that God is going to use that, not only in the other person's life, but in my life as well, to do something in me. Who is it in your life? Who do you know that's hurting and in need of comfort or encouragement? And how can you engage with that person this week? And maybe nobody came to mind. And for you, this week is about praying and asking God to kind of give you the eyes to see the world as he sees it. Because I promise you, there's going to be something that comes to mind. There's going to be some way for you to engage with those who are hurting, to break out of that comfort zone and to get uncomfortable and to step out in faith and to go forward and say, God, I'm going to trust that as I do this, you're going to do something, not only in the other person, but you're going to do something in my life as well. Friends, if we did that, then we would be the church actually being the church. We would begin to exist not for ourselves and what we get out of it, but to exist for others and to help them see how amazing and incredible it is to serve a Savior who loves them and who calls them and who invites them into a relationship with him. It would be our opportunity to go out and be salt and light to those who are hurting and in need. Salt is a preservative. When we go out and we meet with those who are hurting and we encourage them, we preserve hope. We preserve faith. We preserve love. And we drive out the darkness. Light drives out darkness. Light exposes the darkness. It makes the darkness dwindle. And when we bring the light of the world, Jesus, into those dark situations, when we break out of our comfort zone, that is when the church is at her best. Just imagine if Element City Church became a kind of community that was known for our engagement with those who are hurting or those who are in need. And you know what? I think we're on our way to becoming that kind of a church. Because even in the short time that we've been here at Catalina, we've had opportunities to do outreach. We've had opportunities to provide for needs. We've provided with backpacks. We've provided with health kits. We have an opportunity this month to provide through our food donations to kind of help get this food pantry launch, but let's not get comfortable in what we've accomplished. Let's continue to look forward. Let's continue to trust God in faith. And as we do that, we're going to help the people around us, the community around us, and our city to see that there is a God who loves them, who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and rise again so that all who put their faith in him as the payment for their sins, that all who trust in him can experience a vibrant, meaningful life, a life of intimacy with a Heavenly Father who loves them more than they could imagine. So who is it this week in your world that you could engage with? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to step out in faith this week and to look for those opportunities to engage with people, to break out of our comfort zone. And as we celebrate communion here in a minute, we remember the death of your Son Jesus on our behalf. We think about his resurrection. I thank you that he was not content to remain comfortable, but that he stepped out of the throne of heaven and came to earth and was born a baby, and he went through all the heartache and all the brokenness, and he experienced all that. And he did so in a world that is just not even anything like the world we have today, nowhere near as comfortable. He experienced the worst that this world has to offer, and he overcame it through his death. And we thank you for the offer of salvation that's made available to all people through him. Would you help us to be aware of those blind spots in our lives, places where we've gotten comfortable, where we've gotten complacent and content? And would you push us to step out in faith?